Joseph is the one of the clearest types of Christ in the scriptures. And we saw how he was sold into slavery, but what we really saw was that he took everything as from the hand of God. There was no complaining or murmuring about anything, even pinworms. He was in prison, and there was no murmuring or complaining. He was sold into slavery, and there was no murmuring or complaining. He took everything in his life as from the hand of God, without question. He took that. That transpired in him because he knew this. He knew this mystery. He knew the mystery that was fulfilled in Christ. I mean, we either have the mind of the Gentiles or the mind of Christ. If we have nothing to seek after, then we can afford to empty ourselves and make ourselves of no reputation. If not, then everything is seen as a threat and we have to protect. And we didn't just, it doesn't matter whether you have Bruce's name or Christ's name on you or anyone else, as long as you're self-seeking, there's no life.
I know what you're talking about. I listened to a tape today that Harry gave me, Ashes of Red Heifer 1. And it was like, wow, it's all or nothing. And it's like, I wonder where I am that. Am I all or am I nothing?
You're nothing, but he's all. That's a very easy answer. In verse 6, it says he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. Now, this is the first thing that happened after he was sold into slavery. Potiphar had such complete trust in Joseph that he gave no thought for anything except when he was hungry and food was provided. He did not keep up with his own affairs whatsoever. Wow. Now guess what's that? What that is? Potiphar did not keep up with his own affairs. Everything was delivered over to Joseph. There was no thing. If he was hungry, he ate. If he was thirsty, he drank. And that's a picture, again, as we said, of what faith is. Potiphar, in certainty, had so much faith in Christ that he could afford to turn everything over to him. Now, in us, this mind, our minds are the Potiphar and Joseph is Christ in us. And we have to be in such a state that we take no thought for our own lives. Now, unfortunately, we get caught when we start trying to protect ourselves. And we become a walled city. I mean, do you understand? We can go to join about 99% of all of the churches or whatever, and this would never happen. This transaction wouldn't take place. Huh?
Nobody would ever admit that they had them, for one thing.
No, but there'd be something else. But, I mean, the reason the transaction would never take place is because our job is to exhort one another if we see any attempts of self-seeking, any attempts to protect. In verse 6, Joseph was a goodly person and was well-favored. Goodly is a good word, Yafeth Toar, which means he had a beautiful body.
You're kidding.
Wait a minute. Now, does that mean well favored?
No. Well-favored? Goodly is beautiful bodily. Well favored is beautiful appearance. Beautiful body. Goodly is beautiful body. Well favored is beautiful appearance in general.
So he was. What's the difference? I mean, what's the beautiful body mean? What do you think, Liz?
Well, I mean, then it's.
Why do you think Potiphar's wife wanted him?
He dressed well.
Time out. The same thing was said of his mother. It says Joseph was very handsome and well developed physically, is what the scriptures, I mean, what the beauty of Joseph is celebrated all over the East. The 12th chapter of the Quran speaks of his beauty as being perfect. Now, old traditions say it, the Potiphar's wife's, her name was Zulkia. At first, she was the most virtuous of women. But when she saw him, she was so affected that she lost all self-control and became slave to her passion. On one occasion, she made a dinner inviting 40 of the most beautiful women of Egypt, who, when they saw him, were so moved with passion they cut themselves, exalted him, and exclaimed, "Allah blameless, this is not a human being, this is none other than some gracious angel." And that's from, well, it's from the Muslim traditions.
This is my favorite part of Bible study. I love
it. What?
Plus her husband is castrated.
Her husband was castrated.
What? I didn't know about that.
That's what she had.
That's how he got his job.
That's what officer means. It's the word that he... Remember I told you, you weren't here?
No, yeah. Sonny, not one. So this guy didn't have any...
Potiphar gave up his testicles for the job for being number two in Egypt.
Why'd they cut themselves?
It's a sign of restraint. In other words, they were doing that.
Rather than ripping their clothes off and running after. It's like popping yourself with rubber bands to a cigarette.
It would be hard if you were Joseph to be humble.
Well, if you don't see that God is the author, it's not that he just permitted it, he meant it to be exactly what it is, and the meaning of it is, the only thing that's taking place is the destruction of idolatry. And these things that we're talking about here, these things that are right below the surface that just need some trigger neck mechanism to make it manifest, are the molten images that are forged by the fires of our emotional experience in the past. And they're direct competition to God. And they're not light things. I mean, everything, it has to be seen as this is from God. And you can't have, that's why the two, God and this idol, can't occupy the same space. And so if you see God, then the idol has to be destroyed. Because they can't occupy the same space at the same time. Now that's the exhortation that all of us have to have. We can't let, that's what I mean when I say cut the baby in half. You've got to bring the thing so that there is never a place, there is never a moment, there is never a time when you're not in a position of peace and joy in whatever circumstance you find yourself. If anything else is keeping you, oh, that's, you know, it's just the way I want, it's just this, then what you're doing is you're robbing God and you're worshiping the idol at the expense of God. I'm not even in the equation. And whoever else is doing it is doing the same thing. And it has to be seen as, it's not about anything else except the jealousy of God. And what you've done, what we people do when you do this, is you do exactly the opposite of what Joseph did here in the next section. Because something is trying to entice you away from the peace of God. And it's great, it's whatever you think it is. And Joseph refuses, even if it cost him to be thrown into prison. Something is trying to entice you away from that moment of peace and joy. And whether it's some imagined thing or whether it's of something that's real, it doesn't matter. It's still pulling you away from God. And that is pure evil. And it doesn't matter. Everybody does it. That's not... It can't be said ever again like that. Is that clear? Let me show you. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." That's the test. Whatever it is that's trying to pull you away from peace, that you can't, you understand? But he refused and said unto his master, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" If you believe Hosea, that anything that takes you away from that moment, whether it's food or water, anything that causes you away from that moment of peace is called idolatry, is called fornication.
Now why did this guy have a wife if he was castrated?
Because he had the wife before he was castrated. and he chose this position over his wife.
Oh.
You know, but this is... So it's not a thing. It's never a thing against... It's about whether or not you're committing fornication with something in the world at the expense of God. But no one serves that outer appearance idol unless they are ashamed of their inner. But, and so what God wants, God, we try to clean it from the outside in. God says, no, that won't work. That'll just produce hypocrisy. You must be cleansed from the inside out. Make clean the inside. So, but this thing that I don't know if it's part of it though, but there's this rage in you that's just below the surface, you know, that was manifested tonight. Is that from the same thing? Okay, the biggest thing is that you have to hear is that internally you are forgiven and perfect. I mean, and then you don't have to ever do this external stuff. No, that's what the basis is. It's not being accepted. But here, you have to hear that you're accepted without condition, without performance. By one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. And it's in everything. I mean, that's why the idea that there's nothing left to do, your warfare is over, there's nothing left to perform. You know, here, among the people here, you know, it may not look like it at any given moment, but at the basis of everything here, is each one of us are accepted without condition. And that's the anchor. And when you know that, and when that's revealed over time, and when you it keeps showing it to you over and over and over again, then you can afford to be free. I mean, it's all right for a time to say, oh my God, I got to protect myself. I got to be clean. But as time passes, you'll just see that melt away as though it were, you know, because it just won't have any more control over you. And that's the promise. Because, you know, I mean, you're just no fun when you have that rage. Scare me. Okay, we got to get to one point here. This is just not working. There's none greater in this house, in verse 9, than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me, but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, what we have to see is our frame of reference. Our world is defined by that same thing. In any given moment, there has been nothing restrained from you in your world. There's one thing that's forbidden, and that's the next moment. You understand that? That, and therefore to chase after that next moment, to go after that next moment, the Bible calls fornication. And if it's done in knowledge, the Bible calls adultery. We have to see that, man, that the freedom of knowing that you are complete as and you need nothing but what you have at this moment. And never chasing anything, and it doesn't matter whether it had an emotional tie to it or a spiritual tie to it or a natural or any kind of thing other than what's given you at this moment. And any other movement is adultery. Can you hear that? Any going outside the moment is adultery. Well, that's... Speaking of adultery.
Is there anything which spells that out more explicitly?
Yeah, Hosea.
Hosea.
Or how about the 5th and 6th and 7th chapters of Matthew? Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for the next moment.
Where does it say that's adultery?
Hosea. He's a literalist.
And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. In other words, something, there was another transaction that was taking place in him. He was tempted in all things as we are, but he didn't go for it. Why? Why didn't he go for it? Because he thought it was sin? No. No. Because he knew that he already possessed all things. That's the only thing that will keep you, that's the only thing that will make any of the law make sense. Now, if you don't know that you already possess all things emotionally, physically, spiritually, naturally, sexually, you possess everything inside you, if you don't know that, then you believe you have to go elsewhere and chase it. And you'll have to go elsewhere and chase it until you find out it's not there. Now, I challenge any one of you to tell me how it's anywhere. You've tried it all. You've never found it outside. You've never found it away from this moment. But you're convinced that this it is what's going to give you sustenance. This it is the one that's important. And you're going to go chase it. You got some little thing that you think is important that you're going to do that'll give you something. But Joseph knew the mystery. He knew he was complete in him now. There was nothing else to be added. Please, I beg of you, that's the lesson here. Now, in verse 11, and it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. But there was none of the men of the house there within. The word business is what I want to talk about. The word business in the Hebrew is the word melka, and it means to dispatch as a deputy. And it comes from the word which means an angel or a prophet or a messenger. If you know who you are, you can never again have any other job than the business that you're an angel or a messenger or a prophet. That's your only business. It's not that you go and become some little two-bit preacher like Robert Tilton. It's wherever you are, and it segments, well, this is God's time, this is it. It's wherever you are, you're doing God's business. And there's no one equal. There's no one different than another person. There's no one more important than another. There's no one that you give more importance to. It's not more numbers or, I mean, every person is equally important in that concept. To do the business. We're not getting in here. We'll talk this Thursday night. That's enough for tonight. Anybody have anything else?
It's good to hear every day, every moment, or as often as you can, that everything is from the hand of God. Because so many things happen during a day, and you go, you know, I feel jerks a little bit, you know, from side to side, and it's like you have to constantly be reminded.
Let's take the worst case in this. Let's go to Genesis 50. He's talking to his brothers, Joseph is. The brothers that had sold him into slavery for all the wrong reasons. And says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Verse 20. Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, hear me. Go back to that moment when the brothers threw him into the pit and then sold him. God meant it. It doesn't say God permitted it to happen by some kind of a permissive will of God theology. It says that God meant that worst thing to happen. Now, tell me about something in your life that you dislike. God means it to happen. Why? So that you can be exercised in it, to be able to hear the word of peace, and no matter what situation you're in, to be completely satisfied and content requiring nothing other than what's in your domain at that moment. Well, that's the mystery. And that's why waiting is everything. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for him that waits for him. Anyway, that's enough.
Amen.
Take it, big guy.